We're going to begin reading again this morning in verse number 5. I read this scripture on Tuesday night and preached from it. I want to call your attention back to it again this morning and begin reading in verse 5 and read the remainder of the chapter. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifieth, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their time subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Our Father, I'm so thankful this morning for the word of God that you've given to us for a lamp unto our feet and, Lord, for a precious light unto our path. I thank you for the truth that's there that has made us free. I thank you, our Father, for the comfort that we find in reading these scriptures. I thank you, Lord, for the salvation that has been revealed there through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious consummation of the sons of God, that, Lord, truly we have been brought unto glory. Blessed be the name of the Lamb of God, who has done wonderful things for us and given us life, and that more abundantly. Now, Lord, I desperately need your help this morning. I feel so feeble and frail, and, Lord, so unable this morning to accomplish everything that needs to be said. And so it's my prayer that the Spirit of God would speedily come this morning to, first of all, anoint my heart and give me the great wisdom that's needed to preach. And then, Lord, to anoint it with love and compassion to tell the truth. And, Lord, to set sinners free. And then, Lord, to gloriously magnify your wonderful name. I want to bless the name of Jesus this morning in the service. I bless your name for what you did in the Sunday school hour. Lord, how you flooded my soul over and over again with great joy and happiness and blessing from God. Help your people now. Help the preacher. Set us at liberty in this place today. And help us, I pray, to preach this word in rightly dividing the truth. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Church chapter number 2 of the book of Hebrews is It's on. It ain't working. The chapter number 2 in the book of Hebrews has got more meat in it probably than I could preach in several different messages. And I don't intend to leave it until God's done with me. I want to stay right in it until I'm satisfied that we have covered this portion of Scripture and gotten every truth out of it that God wants for Island Ford Baptist Church. And so I want to continue really the thought this morning in line with the Scripture in the context that it's written in. If you remember when I introduced the book of Hebrews, I told you that Paul is here declaring the preeminence of Jesus over all others. He is making known the preeminence of Christianity over Judaism. And in order to do that, he has got to set Jesus as a preeminent figure because he is the head of Christianity. He's the subject and the context of Christianity. I tell you, he's the person of the Bible, and the subject of the Bible is the salvation of the souls of men. And when we come to chapter number 2, he's now departed the thought on Jesus being preeminent to the prophets. And he now begins to instruct these Jewish believers in the preeminence of Jesus over angels. And he continues that thought. And I don't know if I can elaborate on that and enlarge upon that thought much this morning or not in the message. It's not my intention. But I know without a doubt that he's still referring to the angels and Jesus' preeminence over them from verse number 5. For he said there, unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. May I say to you that he has put this world in subjection to man. And the Lord Jesus is man's representative. He is God's Lord over this world that we're living in. And he is a representative figure of all mankind. What Adam lost in the garden and was unable to fulfill, our Lord Jesus, our second Adam, has accomplished that, bringing the entire creation of God in subjection to man. And I don't have the wisdom, gentlemen, to enlarge upon that. I cannot comprehend how that God created the heavens and created the earth and created every being that is here and created the mountains and all and placed man in the midst of the garden and gave him authority over all creation. But he did that. And our Lord here is our a representative head over all creation. He did not grant that authority to any angel. I know that he's still talking about angels from verse number 16. For he said there that the Lord Jesus did not take upon him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. He was not made in the likeness of an angel. Did it ever occur to you that angels cannot die? They cannot die. They have no death. They were created an eternal being. But the Lord Jesus, it tells in verse number 9, was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor, and that by him he should taste death by the grace of God, that he should taste death for every man. Now, let me call your attention to verse number 8, and I'm trying to get into the thought this morning. He said there in verse 8, Paul speaking, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. May I say to you that God has given the Son of God that authority, gentlemen, that everything has been placed in subjection under his feet. But it seems like here that Paul contradicts himself. For he says, for that any put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Not one thing. There is not one created being, whether it be an angel, whether it be a principality, whether it be a power, whether it be in heaven or in earth or under the earth,
that God did not put in subjection under the Son of Man. But notice now, he said, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus. There's the thought I want to preach on this morning. But we see Jesus. Oh, what a thought that conveys to my heart this morning. That God in His sovereign power has created this universe and this planet Earth that man enjoys and has set Jesus as the representative head over all that creation. But yet, right now, we do not see all things put under Him, but we do see Jesus. Not all things, but we see Jesus. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what is not put under Him now? May I say by way of introduction that the world system is not put under Him as yet. Brother, the world system, the Gentile world powers and the world system continues to rage in this planet Earth that we're living in. I say that man, sinful man, continues, my friend, to have his way and has no authority over him, but continues to have his own way. But I'm thanked be unto God, there's coming a day, my friend, when He will subdue this world system under His feet and will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign this universe for 1,000 years by the power of God. That's right. And when I say world system, I'm talking about the rulers. We don't see Mr. Clinton under his subjection. Neither do we see the Russians. And neither do we see Mr. Arafat. And neither do we see Mr. Hussein. But mark her down. There's coming a day, friend, when every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not all things are under Him, but we do see Jesus. We see Jesus. May I say that in this world system, that sin continues to reign. It really does. I've never seen so much sin as what we're seeing in America today. Church, I never dreamed that our country would get in the disgraceful state of sin and immorality that it's living in. I had my brother to call me yesterday morning. And he lives over in Illinois. And I'm going to preach a while today now. We probably just... He lives over in Illinois. And he called me and he said, I want to ask you something. And he claims to be a preacher. He's twice married and a Pentecostal. And I don't think a twice married man's called to preach, much less a Pentecostal twice married man. Amen. I won't charge you a thing for that. And he said, I got to ask you a question. He said, hey, he said, I'm taking a secular job to supplement my income. And he said, I'm driving a school bus. But he said, man, he said, I've got to have some help. This job is about to drive me crazy. And I said, well, I said, what's it going? He said, I want to know if you know anything about the curriculum that they're teaching these kids in the public school system. I said, well, I know it's humanistic. I know it's anti-God. I know it's anti-church. I know it's against everything that God stands for. Hey, I'm telling you though, this world system, my friend, is not under yet the authority of Jesus. But we see it. I asked my brother, my brother went on. I said, well, what's your problem? He said, you wouldn't believe it. He said, they're halfway. He said, I drive a bus and they're halfway respectable in the mornings. But he said, man, he said, they must be teaching these kids something in the classroom all day that unleashes the power of hell in their soul and transforms them into little devils in the afternoon. I said, what are you? He said, I'm talking about third, second, first, second, third, and fourth grade kids that get on the school bus. He said, four-letter words are common. He said, the little boys drop down the girls' panties and molest them on the school bus. He said, the kids are always cussing me and telling me to this and that and kiss this and kiss that and you this and you that. He said, I've had them to walk out in front of the school bus and stand there and defy me and look at me. Said, I had one of them one day to tell me, a black boy, that he was going to kill me if I didn't do this or that. I'm going to tell you, he'd have had me to kill, bless God. putting up with a bunch of junk out of some snotty-nosed 4-year-old black boy. I don't give a flip if he's red, yellow, black, or white. Amen. That don't make a flip to me. I'm not taking a bunch of jails off a bunch of hellions that are rebellious toward the Word of God. I'm telling you, they're in rebellion to God and sin raised on. He said, I took all of it I can take. I said, well, why don't you turn them into the school? He said, I do, and they don't do nothing about it. He said, they give them a slip and turn them loose. Expel them 3 days, and they come right back like they were. Somebody said, Brother Hall, why are they like that? I can speculate a little bit. I'd say the home is in bad shape. I'd say there's sin in the home, buddy. There's a home that doesn't know God, never reads the Bible, never frequents the church house, and they've raised up a bunch of hellions that sin reigns in their hearts, and they're anti-God, anti-church, anti-Jesus, anti-gospel, anti-everything that stands for the truth. Oh, that's right. You hear me well, I wouldn't put a dog in public school system. I'm telling you, a man or a woman, a family that put their youngins in public school, doesn't have half good sense, buddy. My brother said, well, don't you know anything about the public school system? I said, mine finished up their public career in 1981. 16 years ago. They finished her up, buddy, in public school system. Benny come out of the second grade and ain't been in public school since. Well, you hear him want to say, hey, I wouldn't try to educate a dog in that mess. They tell you, I don't know why I'm on that, but bless the Lord, I'm talking about sin. Sin, we see that whole thing just put under him. I'm telling you, the human heart of a depraved lost man is rebellious against the truth and the Word of God. That's right. Hallelujah to God. I wouldn't put a dog in that mess. May I say that the devil in this world system continues to deceive. I've never seen so much deception. Oh, hey, buddy, when all things are finally put under his feet, the devil will be bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Oh, won't that be wonderful? No more deception. I'm amazed at how people are so blinded and have become so naive and have become so, should I say, mesmerized about sin. And the damning effects of what sin is. Oh, we treat it with a cream puff and don't have enough sense to realize that it's a killer. It's a damning the souls of little boys and girls into hell. I'm telling you, I don't see any much hope for them at all. I walked up behind two of them over at the flea market yesterday. And they had on a pair of them old baggy-legged pants that come down right below their knees, and they was that big around the legs, and them little old boys' legs wasn't any bigger around than a broom handle and the seat of them. Huh? I started to tell one of them, I said, son, ain't you afraid you're going to get bound up in that and cut off your circulation? Had on some kind of a striped hat that was this big around and stood straight up. It must have been that tall. Necklaces around their necks. Earrings in their ears. Somebody said, Brother Hall, are you mad at them? Oh, no. I'm mad at the devil that has deceived them and blinded them to the truth, left the glorious gospel of the Son of God to shine forth unto them and make them free from the law of sin and death. That's right. Hallelujah to God. We ain't going home yet, gentlemen. Amen. The devil continues to deceive. May I say the world, I'm not into my message yet. The world remains in a state of confusion and unrest. Gentlemen, when the world is put under his subjection, or in subjection to him and under his authority, there will no longer be confusion and unrest. There will be peace and tranquility. Oh, my goodness. What chaos are we living in today? I've never seen so much confusion in the political arena as what we're seeing today. Men, the political leaders, ain't none of them got enough backbone to stand up. Amen. Now, I wasn't old enough to vote, but I believe I'd have voted for JFK if I'd been old enough to vote. We need some men in authority, gentlemen, that has got enough backbone about them to drop the big one down the gullet of Saddam Hussein and let that atheistic idiot know there's a God in heaven that he's going to have to give an account of himself to someday. That's right. Scared to death of some idiot and this and that. And United Nations and all that. My, I've never seen the eyes right. March of us are going to war under a United Nations flag. I'm not a taking no. Hey, they ought to give that boy that rebelled against that mess a hero badge. I'm not a going to war under some German, under some Russian or German. I'm not a going under some Vietnamese general that I had to go over there and spit in his face, bless God, and kick him in the seat of his britches, then come out and lick him and give him all that we got in America. No! Somebody said, you mad, ain't you? I told you it's the devil. That's right. May I say that sorrow, fear, and terror still invade the hearts of men. It's not been brought under subjection. Gentlemen, there's coming a day when the lamb and the lion will lay down together. There's coming a day when there will be no more sorrows, disappointments, no fear. Your wives can walk down the street, amen, without fear of some man or some child molester, without any fear of being mugged, robbed, kidnapped, raped, throats cut, thrown in a side ditch, abandoned. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God put all things under him. But we do not as yet see all things under him, but we do see Jesus. Amen. See Jesus. May I say that death still awaits every living soul. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Amen. We do not as yet see all things put in subjection to him, for death has reigned from Adam down to our day, gentlemen. Death reigns. And it is not yet put under his feet. But there's coming a day when death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. Oh, yes, and then even death will be swallowed up into victory. And all things, the devil which deceived them, will be cast into the lake of fire. And my friend, at that moment, all things will be brought into subjection to the Son of God, who shall be God's man representative head over it all. Now, we don't see that done yet. Now, just bear with me. I'm going to try to preach. We see Jesus. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus. How do we see Jesus in this text? That's my point. And I hope I can preach it to help some of you. I want to try to encourage you. But we see Jesus. How do we see him? Notice in verse number 9, he said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. May I ask you, where did he taste death for every man? Oh, I'm going right back. Where is that in Sunday school? If God will give me the grace to get there. We don't see all things in subjection to him, gentlemen. But we do see him on the cross. Tasting death for every man. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad the scripture said there that he tasted death for every man. It also says that he suffered death for every man. But it also says he conquered death for every man. Oh no, we don't see all things yet put under him. But we do see Jesus on the cross, tasting death for every man, yielding up his life, the sovereign that knew no sin, bleeding for the sinner that was full of sin, and dying a miserable death that sinners like you and I could be liberated and set free. Oh, that's right. We see Jesus on the cross. I'm going to ask you something this morning. Have you seen him?
Amen.
Up Calvary's mountain one dreary morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn. Have you seen him? Blind and unheeding,
yeah.
For sinners pleading, dying for you. Oh, somebody said, Brother Hall, why do you want to preach on the cross this morning. Why? Don't you know that we're all in here that are saved by the grace of God? It may just be that somebody here has been deceived by the devil and your eyes blinded, lest the glorious gospel of the Son of God should shine unto you, and you might be saved. Oh yes, I want to preach the gospel, preach the cross that sinners might be saved, and preach the cross that the saints of God might be edified from hearing the old story of Jesus and His wonderful love. I don't know about you, but I never get tired of hearing about the cross. Huh? What a wonderful thing that transpired 2,000 years ago, gentlemen, when Jesus, our representative head, He that was not afraid, ashamed to be called my brother. That's right. He that suffered death for every man, that He might bring many sons unto glory. He that did not take upon Him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Oh, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Oh yes, we don't see the sin and the world and the devil in subject to Him, but we do see Him on the cross this morning. Suffering, bleeding, dying for sinners. Suffering death, tasting death, conquering death. Now, I've got about 3 or 4 points I want to preach on that. What do we see at the cross? What was there? May I say that on the cross, God's wisdom was made manifest. Who would have thought it? Can you get a hold of what I'm getting ready to say? Wisdom. Wisdom, gentlemen. We see wisdom on the cross. I'm telling you, Calvary could never have been conjured up in the finite man, in the mind of the finite man. It has to have been developed in the infinite mind of an eternal God that knew the beginning from the end. And eons ago, before man was ever even placed upon the earth, He sat down in the great triune Godhead and determined by the foreknowledge of God that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, should come into the world. And by God's grace, and it was by grace, I said it was by grace, that's favor, undeserving love, it was by grace that He tasted death for every man on the cross. That's right. What wisdom. Oh, what wisdom. I'll tell you, the fools of this world mock the cross. They call it foolishness that a righteous man would die for a sinner. To them, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to you and I that are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to you and I that are saved, Christ, both the power of God and the wisdom of God. I'm telling you that God was so wise that He sat down and improvised a plan, my friend, that had the power to reach into the recesses of the souls of men and lift them out of their depraved state and set them down in a glorious place in the presence of God. Oh, yes. God's wisdom. Now, I want you to get a hold of this, and I hope that it don't fall on deaf ears this morning. Somebody said, where do we see wisdom in the cross? Justice and mercy were harmonized in the cross. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what on earth do you mean? Hey, righteousness upheld the claims of the law while grace was extended to the transgressors. I don't understand that. Only God in wisdom could do that. You see, the Bible said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Amen. The Bible said that by one man's disobedience, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, and for all have sinned. The law said that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I don't understand, my friend, how God's justice was met there. I'm telling you, it may be this, that mercy and righteousness, or mercy and truth, met there. Amen. Now I'll get to that in just a minute. But righteousness upheld the claims of the law when the law said that all sinners must die. I don't understand it, but everybody look here at me. On Calvary, when the Son of God paid that supreme debt, in the eyes of God, God reckoned every sinner dead in Christ.
Amen.
Huh? Justice. That's why Paul could say, "For I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." That's right. No wonder Paul could say, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ." What wisdom that justice and mercy were both met on the cross for fallen sinner man. Boy, I'll tell you. Friend, that may not do nothing for you, but I'm telling you, that staggers my mind. That staggers my mind. Now get a hold of this. Get a hold of this. These are the things that angels desired to look into. No wonder he was made a little lower than the angels. Crowned with suffering and death. That he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The angels desired to look into this. How can it be? Brethren, think upon it. Meditate a minute. How can it be? How can a righteous God in wisdom send his sinless Son into the world to be a propitiation for our sins and find justice in that God's righteous demands were fully satisfied when his Son died on the cross? God's demands were satisfied, and the sinner like you and I found mercy from the hand of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Listen to Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's what happened on Calvary. Mercy and truth met. I don't understand that. Turn them fans on back there, Brother Chris. Mercy and truth met. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The only way that I can enlarge on that is that the righteousness of God justly condemning every sinner, condemn them in the person of the Lord Jesus, and God, and in that Jesus made peace, reconciled us unto God, and it was our peace that kissed the righteousness of God, and they claim we're made one in Him. I don't know how I said that, but I said that. You can get a hold of that. I've got a feeling that it's gone done somewhere this morning. Not only was God's wisdom made manifest in the cross, but God's holiness was satisfied. God's holiness was satisfied, brethren. You see, God's holiness demands that sin be punished. God's holiness is His hatred for sin. And it demands that sin must be punished. Oh, and God's holiness was satisfied on Calvary in His own beloved when He was smitten because of our sins. God transferred our sins onto Him in His own body. He bore our sins upon the cross that this body of sins might be destroyed. Hallelujah to God. Oh, what wisdom in God that this body of sin might be destroyed, and in its death God might sow it. Amen. That it might bring forth that celestial body that will bring glory and honor to Almighty God. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, sir. God's holiness was satisfied when He saw the travail of the soul of the Son of God. The Bible said in Isaiah 53:11, "He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied." Amen. That's right. And when He looked, when He viewed the Son of God in His agony and misery, yielding His life up, His body made a sacrifice for our sins, His soul in travail, cut off from the land of the living, separated from the love of God, dying the death of a thief between two thieves, dying the death of a transgressor. Can you get a hold of that? That ought to make you happy to know that He died the death of a transgressor. Oh, the songwriter said, "It should have been me that they crucified. I should have been the one that they suffered and died. But hallelujah, on the cross, Christ took my place." And when God saw the travail of His soul, He was satisfied in that sacrifice. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. He was. He said, "By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." For he shall bear their iniquities. May I say, secondly, that on the cross, God's righteous demands were met. He said in Ezekiel 18, "For the soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's a righteous demand of God, people. And on the cross, God, those demands were met, fulfilled, carried out to the letter. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5:19 says, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." I see on the cross the Son of God being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Hallelujah to God. Get a hold of this. He died as a sinning soul that our soul might be set free.
Amen.
Did you get that? He died as a sinning soul that our soul might be set free.
Amen.
He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us.
Yes,
oh, yes. We see Him made a little lower than the angels. No angel had to go through the suffering of the Son of God. No angel had to die, much less the death of the cross. No angel had to subject himself to the rejection of man and the reviling of men, to the smiting of the cheek and the back to the scorners. No man had to give himself to be pulverized and beaten beyond recognition. No angel had to lower himself from the heavenly estate to that of the form of a servant and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But the Son of Man did when He made Himself lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Amen. That's right.
Yes.
And then on the cross we see God's love and grace. What love? What grace? Oh, I'll tell you, there's been many tokens of God's grace in our lives, folks.
Amen.
Many tokens of God's grace in our life. Many times God's children have been partakers of God's love and divine grace. But the greatest proof of the love of God for us was when He laid down His life that we might go free.
Amen.
I cannot comprehend that, Brother Mike. I wish my human vocabulary was wider than it is, and that the Spirit was more gracious this morning than it's been. My heart could convey to you the magnificent love.
Yes, sir.
Herein is wrath, not that we love God, but that God sent His Son. That's action. For God loved the world, so loved it, that He gave His only begotten Son. That's action. God's love is not idle. God's love was manifest. God's love was displayed. God's love is perfectly seen in the suffering Son of God on the cross. Oh, what love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Oh, what love. What love. What love. What love is manifest on Calvary. We see not all things put under Him, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus on the cross. Don't leave me now. We also see Jesus as our captain. I'm just talking my way on through it. I'm going to preach what God give me. It's difficult, but I'm going to do it. It said in verse number 10, "For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Huh? We not only see Jesus on the cross, but we see Him as our captain. Everybody look right up here. Wake up just a minute and look up here. Have you seen Him today as your captain? Let us think. Are you doing the will of God? Do you see Him as your captain? That word captain, gentlemen, signifies to be a chief leader. Do you see Him as your chief leader? Have you bowed in Gethsemane like the Son of God and cried out, "Not my will, but thine be done"? Have you walked up Calvary's hill and been crucified with the Son of God, that all happiness might be yours in His service? I'm trying to do my best, Brother Jerry, but I think I done lost some. Is He really your leader? For as many as are the sons of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. Let me ask you something today. Does He lead you, or are you trying to lead God? So many men I know try to lead God. I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, if it hurts lips the devil. The captain of our salvation. Get a hold of this now. Get a hold of this. In the New Testament days, church, the captain of a regiment did not remain in the rear shouting instructions. I guarantee you one thing. Jesus was not a Baptist preacher. You know why? Most of them say do and don't do themselves. Most of them got one set of instructions for the people and another set for themselves. But I learned a long time ago, boys, what's fair for the goose, fair for the gander. Huh? That's right. The captain is our chief leader. And then Paul is using that term because in the Old Testament days, the captain or the chief leader of the people did not sit in the background shouting instructions to the people, but he went out into the heat of the battle and set an example for the people to follow. Hey, we see him on the cross. And that's wonderful. Oh, we can just shout about that. We can just get happy about him dying for us, suffering for us, tasting death for it, conquering death. Oh, hallelujah to God. But have you ever seen Him as your chief captain? I know some of you ain't. You wasn't in Sunday school this morning.
Amen.
Oh, Brother Hall, He's my Lord. He's my leader. Is that right? Are you fully submitted to His will? We're about to get to where we can preach a little today now. Right where God wants us. But we don't yet see all things in subjection to Him, but we do see Him as our leader. Oh, hallelujah to God. I'm glad I got a leader such as Him. Doesn't stand in the background shouting instructions, but takes his sword, gets out into the forefront of the battle, and by the grace of God, the battle with the host of hell, and puts them to rout by the power of God.
Amen.
You see him as your leader? Huh? He sets a perfect example. Now, I know some of you don't, and I'm getting ready to tell you why. Don't anybody leave me. Wake up now. Don't anybody leave me. Hey. He took the lead and by His perfect example encouraged and inspired His soldiers to great deeds of valor. Now look right here, everybody, look right up here at me, children. Come on back in the house a minute. We're getting ready to get down this morning where I want to try, where we need to be to. Look here. He sets the example as the captain, as the leader, all right? And look here, the example He set. Now don't anybody leave now. The example He set was one of obedience. He became obedient unto death. By His suffering, Paul said in chapter number 4, I believe it is, He learned obedience. Don't give me this job that you are, that He is your captain when you're not compliant with the Word of God and have never come to be obedient to what the Bible teaches you. I'm fixing to show you something. Where you, I'm fixing to show you something. I'm going to bust some of your skin so deep you'll bleed for a month. Now, look here. He provides obedience. He is our leader. We see in Him obedience. He is our leader. In suffering. He was to be made the captain of our salvation. He was made perfect through sufferings. And I'm going to check on that. Let me just check on it right now. And by the way, through His sufferings, He made brought many sons unto glory. Brother Chris, I hope you'll like this. It may be the one thing this morning that you'll like I hope somebody will like it. Everybody look right up here at me now. I looked down through those scriptures, and at least three times, we that are saved are called His brethren.
Amen.
At least one time, we are called His children.
Amen.
And then at least one time, maybe two times, we are called His sons.
Amen.
It's the Son, church, that He has brought unto glory. And He's brought them there by suffering.
Yes,
now, I want you to get a hold of this. I tried to get around it Tuesday night and never could get to where I wanted to, and I may not be able to again today. I laid in my bed until 2:30 this morning. In fact, the last time I looked at the clock, it was 2:16. Rolling that over and over by taste of death for every man. He suffered that through His sufferings He might bring many sons unto glory. His sufferings made Him perfect, and that allowed Him to bring many sons unto glory. I lay down in the bed last night, Brother Jerome, here's what I asked my wife. I want to ask it to you this morning. Is there a difference? And it's going to go over this morning like a lead balloon. It's going to go over like a blind dog to meat hound. It's going to be about as popular as a porcupine in a balloon factory. Let me ask that by you again. Is there a difference between a child and a son?
Yes, sir. A big difference.
He said it was the Son
right
that He made perfect.
Right. Suffering.
Through suffering.
Through suffering.
That don't matter, obedient sons.
Right.
Now, I don't know. They've got a little bit of plant now, but I'm getting ready to give her to you. I'm going to dump her on you. When that boy of mine was born on May the 11th, 1974, in the elevator of the Clark County Hospital, he became my child.
Amen.
Somebody said, he was also your son. Yeah, in essence, he was my son, but he had a little bit of growth to do to get there.
Amen.
Somebody said, how did he get there?
Y'all getting a hold of her
now? Look, Chris, you have. It took me a long time to get to the truth, but I'm preaching through Hebrews. I've got to give you all of it. Amen. It took me a long time to get there. Brother Chris, can you get a hold of this? Many said, not all of them, but many of them. And the glory of faith of dignity and honor, how did you bring them there? Through suffering.
Yeah.
Now here's the thought that I want to make to you. I laid in that bed last night, Brother Jerry, and here's what I thought. I said, there's a whole lot of men that are men in body, but they're children in mind. God's got a whole lot of youngins that should be sons. They should be grown boys, but they're still little bitty children in their mind. Now, I'm going to tell you what will make a son out of you. S-U-F-F-E-R-I-N-G. He is our captain, gentlemen, in the battle, and he leads us into obedience, and he leads us into suffering. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I'm on the road to holiness and sanctification. Read the next verse. He that sanctifies is the same as them that are sanctified.
Amen.
Somebody said, what are you saying? But I'm saying the same thing I said Tuesday night, gentlemen. You talking about you want to be perfect, man, and be a holy man? I'm going to tell you how you're going to get there. Suffer a little bit, make a man out of you.
Yes.
Deprived of a few things might make a man out of you. That's something. How's a young boy become a man? How'd these boys back here get to be such men, Brother Robert? Laying back there in the back room of the house, reading Playboy magazines and watching television and newspapers. Huh? How'd you do it, big boy? You're pretty good hunk, yeah, yourself, huh? Huh?
work. A little physical exercise. Let me ask you, did you enjoy it? Oh, come on. You go tell me that Brother George, I wish it wasn't so embarrassing and uncomfortable. Do you think it was enjoyable, Brother George's knees getting in the shape there? Oh!
Amen.
Gentlemen, I tell you, that stuff is not there for everybody. Yes, you must never look at his knees, you'll tell you. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm talking about he is our fire leader, our captain of our... We see him as a captain, folks, leading us into obedience, and we see him as a captain leading us into suffering. And by the way, we see him as our captain leading us into glory.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Now, here's what I want to try to push in the program. I'm just about done.
Where?
Just about done. When I talk about you being submitted to him as the captain of your salvation, as a chief leader, now I want you to look that up here. When I look at him as my chief captain, suffering, obedient, making it through it, and being glorified, gentlemen, and knowing that he is the captain of my salvation, he is called my the fire leader. He's called my prince. They're all about the same word. He's called the author and the finisher, the author of my faith. All about the same word in the Greek.
Amen.
Now everybody look up. I'm getting ready to drop a bombshell on some of you that comes into church every week. You look like your mother-in-law has moved in out of here. To stay for an eternity. Now look here.
Yes.
But we see him as our captain. Look here. That, my friend, when I see the fact that he was obedient, that he suffered, that he was glorified, that I am a steward of the same fact.
Yes.
So let me ask you something. Just that, and I know it ain't one of these things. Because that provides encouragement to me. Huh?
Then if the suffering
assures me of glory, are y'all with me today? If suffering assures me of glory,
yes.
Then, and he says, you will build it, then pray for me by every time one little thing happens in your life. You just go to sleep with your little thing.
That's right. Yeah, man. That's right.
Yes, sir. He's not your captain, Philip. You're not committed to his will. You repel him against God's will, but you're not.
Amen.
He was fast.
Yes.
With flowers and honors and the suffering of God. He's not the best of God. Should take step further, man. I'm telling you, if he did, should not you and I did that, not leave you and I with an example.
Yes.
That be like God in the past of somebody else.
Yes.
Yeah. You've got to hold it. You get that, brother,
right?
Yeah, that's the example, gentlemen. That's what I'm talking about. That's happiness. Hey. That's pleasure. Be by the grace of God, tasted just in every man. Hey, he was found with glory and honor for the suffering of death. It was a glorious thing, an honorable thing.
Yeah.
The Christ would taste that for us.
That's
proof that it's not before it's natural that you and I like. Should die around the sort of thing that
we
live. And let me know.
Amen.
Y'all get a phone back. The big boy's right now. I see that big boy. I'm in the same place. I'm in the same place.
Amen.
Somebody said, hey, let me be here. Oh, yeah. That's the very first step, gentlemen. It's a little few minutes. I'm trying by the grace of God to make this
I looked and behold, the door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard, I was looking from the ground. The first voice which I heard was that this word of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I thought that's the rapture of the church.
Amen.
And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one step on the throne. He
just said,
was to look upon like jasper, sardine stone. There was a rainbow about the throne, and bright like a good emerald.
Around
the throne were 420 feet.
And upon the seat
I saw 420 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They have on their heads, listen now, crowns of gold. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you this morning, afternoon, whatever it is, that those 420 elders are representative of the Old and New Testament. Those are our friends. We made it. They're ours. Some of you look at me closely.
Amen.
They're our friends. The 420 elders are the saints of God representative of the Old and New Testament.
Amen.
Well, the number of governments. Governmental numbers. This simply says that God reigns supreme in his people.
Amen.
And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings, voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are seven spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and beyond, behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf. Third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Are you all reading your Bibles with me now? Which is, and or which was, which is, and is to come. Listen, we're about to get there. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks unto him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 420 elders, what do they do, ladies and gentlemen? They fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And here's the thought. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, may I say again, that is us. That is our crowns that we've been given, crowned with glory and honor, to be given back to the Son of God.
Amen.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven nor in earth, not no angels now. He's preeminent over the angels. Neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, I want you to get a hold of these two verses now. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Isn't that a marvelous thing?
Amen.
A lion, but he's a lamb. Huh? Which are, and having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 420 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power
and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Uh-oh. And such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, and blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forevermore. And the four beasts said, Amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever.
Amen.
Gentlemen, we don't see all things in subjection to him. But I'll tell you what we do see. We see him on the cross. We see him as our captain. And we see him crowned. And oh, what encouragement that gives you and me today. He is preeminent. He ought to be set on the throne of our heart.
Amen.
Let me ask something. Have you seen him today? I trust you have. Let's stand together, please.